this leadership issue from God's perspective. What does God have to say about leaders and leadership? In our previous study of the book of Nehemiah, we learned that at the end of chapter 13, verse 3, Nehemiah went back to Persia and continued his service under the Persian king. And then after an unspecified time, we were not told how many years he was away, and then he returned to the land of Judah. This time when he came back, he saw that the people had once again fallen into the traps of secularism, materialism, relativism, and also pluralism. However, under all these seemingly problems was a leadership problem. There was an unreliable priest. There were nobles and leaders that had encouraged and tolerated the marginalization of the spiritual matters and also the sacred matters. When Nehemiah saw this, he rolled up his sleeves and started to address these problems. 2 Sundays ago, we studied Nehemiah's action to bring the nation back to God, with God as the center of their lives again. Nehemiah was the right person at the right time. And now we want to explore from chapter 13 one more time how he brought about this change. What was so unique about Nehemiah's leadership during this period of time? Next Sunday, if God's willing, we'll take one more look. It will be the last look at the book of Nehemiah to see what it can mean to us in the rebuilding of our inner lives. Again, I want to encourage you to obtain the book by Raymond Brown on the message of Nehemiah for a more in-depth treatment of this particular book, and also a very important and interesting book too. Throughout this chapter, Nehemiah used the first person to describe what he did, making this book, it's like the memoir of a governor, I guess. It's a perfect book title for this election year, the memoir of a governor. In this chapter, we want to take a look and also explore a very simple truth, and a truth that is familiar to most of us. That is, God uses men of integrity and skill to lead his people. Leadership is more than just your ability. It also includes one's character. When we find ourselves under pressure, or when you find yourself under pressure, what is your most natural, so-called, the backup behavior? Some of us will withdraw, others will run away. But I also assume that there will be a number of us will become autocratic. We'll take things into our hands, and we will take over, and we will take charge. So what did Nehemiah do when he saw the sins, the problems of his people? Instead of taking things into his own hand and starting a reformation, which he did, he gathered a team of 4 individuals to take care of one of the problems, that is the problem of tithing. Nehemiah knew that effective leadership requires a team, a sharing of leadership. Here are some of the observations about this team. There is a delegation. In order to restore the credibility of the priesthood and the temple, Nehemiah assembled a four-man team. A Levite was there to acknowledge the gifts were brought into the temple, because most of the tithes and the offerings were given to the Levites. So it is natural for them to be there, to be present when the gifts were brought in. They were there to acknowledge. And then there was also a priest. This time it's a different priest, a priest that is reliable, as compared to the earlier unreliable priest. Priest was there to perform certain functions, certain ceremonial duties when the gifts were brought in. And then in addition to the Levite and the priest, there was a scribe. In another translation, scribe was translated as the administrator. He was a person there to keep records of what was brought into the temple. And then finally there was Hanan, who helped with the moving of the crops and the tithe things and other items brought into the temple. This team of four was there to witness, to acknowledge, to record, and to handle the tithes people brought in. Nehemiah coordinated this group of four individuals so that God's house would not be neglected again, and so that God will be glorified to regain its centrality in people's life. And this is what the apostles Paul and Peter later on wrote in the New Testament about the use of gifts in Christ's body, especially in 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. God gave gifts to the church. Each believer will have one or more spiritual gifts. And what is the purpose of these gifts? The purpose of this gift is not for the church growth, but the ultimate objective of using these gifts in the body of Christ is so that God will be glorified. That when believers using their spiritual gift, we are in fact pointing others to God, and then they will speak good things about God. This is what glorified God means, so that others will speak well of Him. When they see believers using their gifts in the body of Christ, others may glorify Him by speaking well of Him. Nehemiah has used one word to describe this team of four. They were reliable. Reliable was the word that Nehemiah used to describe them. He appointed them, not because of their skills, which in part is important, but to Nehemiah, what is even more important, in order to regain the credibility of the priesthood, the credibility of the temple, these individuals were trustworthy. They were men of integrity. Isn't this what leadership is all about? In a Newsweek interview, Peter Uberoth talked about leadership. He has a reputation for being tough. So the interviewer asked him, when are you being tough? When to be tough? This is what he said. When there is an integrity issue. In football and baseball, there are white chalk lines on the grass. And if you cross them, you are out of bounds. And then Peter Uberoth said, don't let any chalk on your toes. Don't even get close. With this kind of character, integrity, he first served as the organizer of the 84 Los Angeles Olympics, and then commissioner of the Major League Baseball, director of Coca-Cola, and chairman of the U.S. Olympic Committee. In the Old Testament, when Samuel faced Jesse's eldest son, Eliab, who was handsome and tall, Samuel felt, this must be the one that God will anoint to be the king of Israel. When you are tall, there's always the advantage, isn't it? If you will look at the politicians, look at the presidential candidates, okay, the height is a very prominent factor. In this country, in the West, just being tall itself has that advantage, that appearance. But no, that's not how God works. God looks at a man's heart. He wants to see if there's white chalk marks on our shoes. Nehemiah coordinated these four individuals, making sure that they were men of integrity, that they were trustworthy. And then one more thing, he wanted to stress that they were part of the community with the other Israelites. In this and other chapters, we see the repeated use of the word brothers. In this passage, we read about distribute to their brothers, not just to the fellow citizens, but to their brothers. It is not us versus them mentality, but we are all part of the community. Throughout this book of Nehemiah, we saw that the brothers were to be loved, to be served, to be taught, to be encouraged. The brothers were to be protected. In the New Testament teaching and wordings, we are all members of Christ, of God's family. And as members of this family, we listen to and we submit to one another. We care for and we pray for each other. We ask, when someone asks me, what are some of the painful moments in ministry? Usually my response is, when I see believers not loving one another, have their us versus them mentality, when we harbor hatred, bitterness against one another, when we see in churches around us where the pastors and the church leaders turn against each other, oh, this really hurts. Because by doing so, we're no longer a member of the body. We are no longer God's family. Instead, we are one against the other person. How about happy moments in ministry? Last weekend, there was the annual retreat for the senior citizens from four churches in Houston. I was very much touched when I saw different fellowship groups in this church helping out with the singing, with the registration, with serving lunch. Or in summer, how some of the youth working with Stanley and Cindy reaching out to the children and youth in Mark 6 apartments. Or the week after Ike, how Stanley, Cindy and Jonathan went to the Gobert Tower, the apartments for the elderly, for the senior citizens, using music to bring comfort and joy to the residents there. In Christ, we are different. We are different in our age, we are different in our background, we are different in our culture, in our upbringing. And yet we are all members of one body. We belong to each other. This book, the book of Nehemiah, concludes with verses 30 and 31. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duty of the priests and Levites, each in his work, and I provided for the wood offering at appointed times, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Here we find Nehemiah coordinating a much larger group of people, including men and women. He established the work of the Levites and the priests. He set down guidelines. The language here, the language that's used in these two verses, are almost identical to the ones that are used in chapter 10, verse 39. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. What we read in chapter 13, verses 30 and 31, was Nehemiah's way to assure that they would not neglect the house of the Lord again. Nehemiah helped and directed the people back to the very basics of their existence, making God's house, his dwelling place, the temple, once again the center of their spiritual life. In other words, the last words in Nehemiah's memoir were his efforts to bring people back to God, or to bring God back to their lives. As a leader, one needs to know what the basics, what the fundamental issues are. From time to time, I have shared with you, I often reflect upon, what are the basics in our ministry, in my ministry? I have seen, like I shared with you, different trends, they come and go. You have the small group movement, you have the church growth movement, and then you have the spiritual gift-based ministry movement, and so on. But the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I realize there is one need that never changes, and that is to be near to the heart of God. To center our lives on God, to have him shape how we look at the world around us, to have him guide all our decisions, and for us to be obedient to Him in all situations. The issue is never asking God to help me to fulfill my dreams and my ambitions. That is not the biblical teaching. The essence, the fundamental issues in our faith is that we be obedient to Him, that we listen to Him, that we follow Him in every areas of life. The same can be said in our personal lives. 3 weeks ago, I had shared this with you. I went to that high school youth fellowship reunion. Just going there for 1 weekend gave me enough illustrations for many, many sermons. You hear more about it. But yet, you know, having been away for 45 years and then you met your old friends, your childhood friends, a lot of things to think through and to remember. I mentioned to you about our fellowship advisor. So this is again about them. The husband of the advisor shared this with us, that when he found out that he was diagnosed with cancer and then later found out it was not so, it was misdiagnosed, he immediately retired from his medical practice. He and his wife began a series of reflections. They asked, what were the basics in life? If they only have a few years to live, what is the most important thing? Their conclusions are, first, a closer walk with God. I would assume they are walking close already. But yet, at that time, their conclusion is that we need to walk closer, more closer with God. Second, to reconcile with the individuals with whom they had conflicts while serving as a deacon in his church. I think we all understand that, right? When you serve as a deacon, as an elder, or as a fellowship group leader, you run into conflicts. Also, that's why a lot of people don't want you to be an elder, to be a deacon. So life can be much more peaceful, right? So when you're in those positions, very often it's inevitable you run into conflicts. And then relationships are hurt. So this husband and wife, they look at the list of people that they may have offended, that there might be a conflict. And then they began to reconcile with them. And then thirdly, the third decision was to reach out to those that may be neglected in their home church. They look around. They realize there are individuals that have been coming to their church for many, many years. Some of them even 30 years or longer. And yet they were quite lonely and often not sure of their salvation. So they made it a point to minister to them, to reach out to them, to share the gospel with them, to care for them. Going back to the basic. As a leader, this is something we need to know. What are the fundamentals in life? What are the fundamentals in our ministry, in this church? And then in verses 14, 22, 29, and 31, are a burst of short prayers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for His service. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of Your steadfast love. Remember me, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Remember me, O my God, for good. There is much we can learn from these apparently very short prayers. First, there is the earnesty in praying. Nehemiah prayed for himself, his loyal service. And also he prayed for the priests and the leaders that had sinned against God. In this chapter, he concluded each situation, each event with a prayer. He is constantly dependent upon God. In chapter 1, we learned that when he heard about the desolate condition of the Jerusalem city wall, the first thing he did was he prayed. And then when he came back to the land of Judah, started the project, or even before the project was started, he prayed. And throughout this rebuilding project, he prayed. And now at the end of the project and at the conclusion of this book, again, it was his prayer. We tend to pray when we face difficulties and challenges in life. But Nehemiah reminded us in all of life that we are to be dependent upon him. We need to take it to our heart. I feel especially for those of us who are educated, or we call the average, the North American Chinese Christians, that we really need to take it in our heart. That is, we are to be dependent upon our Lord. We are so well educated. We are so capable. Almost each one of us, in the Chinese saying, is like that little dragon. You are capable. Whatever you do, you excel. But in so doing, we might have neglected the most important aspect of our life. That is our dependence upon him. We had to be, let's don't wait till calamity strikes. But throughout life, we need to develop the conviction that apart from Jesus, we can do zero. Nothing. If for one moment we think our skill, our ability can pull us out of those difficult situations, we are just kidding ourselves. We can do nothing apart from God. Prayer is our expression of how much we need God. Prayer is not a means to wrestle with God, to get what we want, but rather to express how much we need him. When we pray every day, every moment is an acknowledgement that without him, there's nothing we can do. Then there's also the personal faith. When you look at these prayers, we see Nehemiah repeatedly saying, "My God." Not the American slang, "Oh my God." Nothing like this. But "my God." Not just the Almighty God. Not just the God, the Jehovah God. But "my God." It is mine. A very personal God. Last quarter in the Cantonese Sunday School, we studied the Apostles' Creed. At the beginning of each class, I asked the student to read and to recite the Apostles' Creed together. In most of the churches that I had visited in China, during their worship service, they would read the Apostles' Creed together. When I hear multitudes of people saying, "I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in resurrection. I believe in the everlasting life." When you hear multitudes of believers making that bold statement, "I believe, I believe, I believe," with the backdrop in our secular society where the only thing I believe is that is what is good to me. But when we hear people say, "I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ," it was very touching. It has a great impact. It has great encouragement in my own life and my faith. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, "Who loved me and gave himself for me?" It is me that he died on the cross. It is me that he gave his life for. This is not being self-centered, but a conviction of that deep personal faith that he loves me. He died for me. This is Nehemiah's conviction of this personal faith in this God. And then in one of the prayers, verse 22, "Oh my God, spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." Nehemiah asked God to show his loving kindness, his mercy to him. The steadfast love, this loving kindness, this mercy, this grace is bestowed upon God's people in spite of
their waywardness. They had betrayed him. They had walked away from him for years and years. And yet Nehemiah prayed, show your loving kindness towards us. Nehemiah knew that it was God's grace that brought him to the land of Judah. Or even earlier, it was God's grace that enabled him to serve before the Persian king. It was God's grace that brought him back to the land of Judah. It was God's grace that enabled him to initiate and to complete this rebuilding project. It was God's grace, God's loving kindness, bringing his people back to him, a God. It's all the grace. It's grace and grace alone. And then when you realize this, then you also know that no matter how hard we try, how hard we work, we cannot gain this favor. It is all grace. Knowing that it's all grace, but Nehemiah never neglected human responsibilities. In his prayers, Nehemiah asked God would not forget his many good deeds, nor the sins of the Levites and the priests, the nobles and the leaders. Yes, it was God's grace that brought him to where he was today. It was God's grace that enabled him to finish the rebuilding of the city walls. It was God's grace that bring about the spiritual renewal. Yet at the same time, Nehemiah knew very well human responsibilities. His work of loyalty and the priest's work of disloyalty. So often we focus on grace and grace alone, and then we neglect human responsibility, or we go the other extreme. We focus so much on what we can do, what we should do, and we totally forget about God's grace. The proper understanding is to have a good balance of two. There is the grace of God on one hand, and there's also human responsibility. When you try to separate those two, then we run into heresies. Whom do we turn to for this country's leadership? In another 8 days, we know the results, even though there are all kinds of polls coming out, but you won't know until Tuesday. The first Tuesday in November. No matter who becomes the president, we also know that there will be another group of the population that will think otherwise. Especially when it is a 51-49 type of race. Now, that will really keep us, or keep the future president, humble, right? When we read the book of Nehemiah, it gives us a slightly different perspective. God's idea of leadership is very different from ours. The man God uses is not based on popularity contest. He's looking for someone with the right heart, with the right skill. He's looking for that person without the white chalk marks. Even though we have used the word leadership for this chapter's outline, the prayers, the singings, the song leaders, we all use the word leadership. And yet this word leadership never occurred once in this chapter, or very seldom even in this book. Nehemiah never intended to write a book saying that if you're going to be the leader, these are the things that you should do. And then Nehemiah really never described himself as the leader, right? But instead, both in this chapter and throughout this book, Nehemiah was recording how he faced different obstacles and how one by one overcoming them with God's help and with human responsibility. It was this process that made him an outstanding leader during the dark hours of Israel's history. In the book called True North by David Gergen, he writes that individuals who set their eyes on the top leadership position in a company seldom make it. It is those that rise up to the occasion
overcoming obstacles as it comes. They are the ones who eventually become leaders of an organization. If I say at the beginning of the sermon, if you want to be a leader, these are the five keys that you need to have. I have a feeling that over half of us, or 90% of us, will say, I have no interest in being a leader. Being a follower will be fine with me. So whatever you're going to preach for the next 30 minutes really had nothing to do with me. It's for the leaders, but I'm not one of them. And so for this reason, I don't think I started out saying that if you want to be a leader, this is what you need to do. Because I know that half of you will be, you will go to sleep, right, at that moment. However, at different times in life, maybe to some of us, these are the moments we find ourselves in churches or fellowship or small groups where we feel there's the spiritual malaise, there's the spiritual illness. We cannot put our fingers on it, but we feel something is not right. There's a spiritual sickness among us. Maybe with a group that you are associated with. We can complain. We can get out of the situation. Or we can keep our eyes closed. But there's also another option. We roll up our sleeves and do something about it. It always starts with our personal faith in God. Our conviction that this is my God and my dependence upon Him. This personal faith in God will help us to be men and women of integrity. And then we ask God to help us. So, and we pray. We pray with others to bring about a change. We don't set out to be leaders. If that is your objective, it is not going to work. But as we follow God, and as we obey His instructions, He can use us to bring others back to Him. I told you about the reunion. I told you there are a lot of illustrations I'll be using, so one more. The last one. In our reunion 3 weeks ago, we sang a song that we used to sing every Saturday afternoon when we met 45 years ago. We were just a bunch of middle schoolers. The song we sang was Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading and give Him my all. Living for Jesus through earth little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. 45 years ago, at that age, we may not fully understood what we were singing. Even though we sang every Saturday afternoon, and at this time when we met 3 weeks ago, at the beginning of every meeting, when there's a singspiration, we sing the song again. And then as we look back, even though we may not know the full intent, the meaning of those words, yet there was the desire to give ourselves to Jesus for Him to use us. And by God's grace, He has kept us. And also, as we look at some of my brothers and sisters that used to be my childhood friends, I was amazed to see how God used some of them some of us to be channels of His love and grace to people, both in the immediate world and also in different parts of the world. It all starts with you, willing to give yourself to Him. And when the situation arises, then you follow His lead and let Him guide you. Be obedient to Him. Shall we pray? Father, I also want at this moment to give ourselves once more to You. We don't aim to be leaders, but we pray with Your grace, You help us to be men and women of deep conviction, men and women of integrity. And on top of that, also provide us with the skills to help Your people to come out of those difficult situations. Here we are. Please use us so that Your name will be glorified, so that others seeing us will speak well of You. Amen.